we need to look at, to understand what's going on, how it is that God turns away from the nation of Israel. How is it that the little flock, or Israel, diminishes away? And how is it that salvation goes to the Gentiles? It's a book of transition, and there's a process that takes place in salvation going from Israel and going out to the Gentiles. Okay, I hope I said that in a clear way that made sense. Let's look at Romans 11 again, and look at that verse before we go on. Romans 11:11. Yeah, because we're going to come back to this verse at the end and pick all this up again. And then we're going to look at the rest of Romans 11, because all of this ties in together. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And you remember we talked about that verse a lot last week, and one of the things we saw was that they stumbled but didn't fall, then they did fall, and through their fall, salvation goes out to the Gentiles. The opposite from the prophecy program. The prophecy program is through their rise that salvation goes out to the Gentiles, through the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom and Israel's rise, then salvation goes out to the ends of the earth. But in the book of Acts, when they fall, God uses that to bring salvation to the Gentiles instead. It's a new program. It's different. And there's a period where that salvation provokes Israel to jealousy. And that's really what the book of Acts is all about. The record of the book of Acts is salvation coming to the Gentiles, provoking Israel to jealousy. And then you see recorded their response. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's not about explaining when the body of Christ began. It's not about explaining, you know, how our program works and all that stuff. It's there to explain that salvation is coming to the Gentiles, provoking Israel to jealousy, and it's a record of their response to that event. And we're going to see that today. And then in Romans 11:12, you see that they diminish away, and it's their diminishing that becomes the riches of the Gentiles. You see how them things are connected? Israel's fall in Acts chapter 7 becomes the riches of the world. It's the diminishing of them that becomes the riches of the Gentiles. So as they diminish away, the Gentiles get richer. Let's put it that way. Okay? As they diminish away, the Gentiles get richer. And that's a good outline right there for the book of Acts. Now, let's look at how God turns away from the nation of Israel, and how that jealousy provoking takes place, and how they diminish away. Let's look back at Israel in the flesh for a minute. Look back at Ezekiel chapter 21. You remember that in Acts chapter 1, they say, "Wilt thou restore again the kingdom to Israel?" The reason they say that, and we've looked at this already, is because Israel had the kingdom at one time. You remember back there with Samuel. Samuel set up the kingdom, Saul was selected as king, and he wrote the manner of the kingdom and put all those things in order and laid them up before the Lord. All that stuff was written in the Word of God. It was exactly how it was supposed to be. And that kingdom went into effect. And you see it really take off and go into its height, its fullness, when David and Solomon reign. Until Solomon turns away from the Lord. He had many wives, and they turn his heart away from the Lord, and he ends up being a type of the Antichrist. And then at that point, it's downhill from there on out. You see, Israel is carried away by the Assyrians a short time after, and then Judah hangs on until you get around the book of Jeremiah and Daniel in that time frame, and Ezekiel here. What takes place, what the book of Ezekiel records, is God's glory leaving the nation, okay? As he turns the nation over to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, as he takes the crown away, the king leaves, okay? So you see in the beginning of Ezekiel, you see God's glory leaving the temple. It comes up off the mercy seat, it goes over the doorposts, he moves to the real cherubim, and then the real cherubim take him up and out, okay? And then you see the nation is turned over to Nebuchadnezzar. Now what takes place at this time is the fall of Israel politically. Israel loses the kingdom when they go into captivity with Nebuchadnezzar. Let me show you that. Look at Ezekiel 21. Let's start in verse... let's break in verse 24 here. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. That's talking about an army and that kind of stuff. And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. Now watch verse 27. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Here you see God turn the nation of Israel. His presence leaves them. His glory leaves them. You see that he turns the nation over to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that Assyrian. He takes the crown off of Israel's head. And how long is that crown taken off Israel's head? Until he come whose right it is. And who is that? Who does that crown belong to? Who is their king that they turned away from back there in Samuel when they wanted a king like the other nations and God set up the kingdom and established it and everything there with Samuel? Who is their king before that? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jehovah. He was their king. They rejected him and they set up the kingdom and put it in order there with Samuel and chose out Saul and everything. Well, here he takes the crown off of that wicked, profane prince's head. And he says it's not going to be any more until he come whose right it is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, until the king comes again. See, they weren't so stupid when they asked him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel, were they? Because the king had come whose right it was, didn't he? They knew what was going on. But here you see Israel has fallen. The crown is taken off. They fall politically. And God says, I will overturn it. And indeed, when you look at Babylon and how Babylon took the nation of Israel, it was in three waves that God took the crown off the nation of Israel's head. Three waves of Babylon coming against Israel, with the third wave taking it all away, burning Jerusalem. They sacked the city, they burned it, the temples burnt, all that stuff is gone. And you see Israel carried away completely to Babylon, and it's over. Their fall politically is fixed and final. And they'll never have the crown again until the Lord come, whose right it is. And that's why you see the Lord coming, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he saying? He was saying, the one whose right it is here. You can get the crown back. That's why in Acts 1:6 they say, wilt thou restore again the kingdom to Israel? They knew what was going on, even if a bunch of dumb Gentiles don't. Now watch what happens at this time. Watch what God is telling his people at this time as they're about to fall politically and be carried away to Babylon. Look at Jeremiah chapter 27. Oh my, we got to get moving. Look at Jeremiah 27. Here's the message. Now, this is the first king that's going to be overturned. In Jeremiah 27, look at verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Jehoiakim is the first king. Jehoiakim is the second king that's overturned. And Zedekiah is the third king that's overturned when it's over. Okay? So, this message comes at the very beginning when God's about to do the first overturning. Look down at verse 5. I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Okay, so you're talking about right in context there, the crown being taken, and he's going to give it to whoever it seems meet unto him. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him, and all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So you see what God's saying there? It's exactly what he's talking about. He says, I'm going to overturn it. I'm going to take the crown off your head, and it's going to be gone until he comes who's right it is. And here he talks about Nebuchadnezzar, and not just Nebuchadnezzar, but his son, and then his son's sons, and then a bunch of people who are going to come after. A bunch of kings and nations that are going to serve themselves of Nebuchadnezzar. That's why you have Daniel chapter 2 written to Nebuchadnezzar, explaining to him this time period that he's talking about. His son and his son's son, and then those kingdoms and nations that are going to serve themselves of him. In a way, it's a fulfillment of this passage right here. Now watch what God instructs them. Watch the doctrine that God tells his people about this happening. Look at verse 9. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which say unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it, and dwell therein. So what's the message that God has given to his people here? He's telling his people, I'm sending the the king of Babylon against you, the nation of Babylon there, and I'm giving the whole world into Babylon's hand. And every nation that accepts that verdict and operates in that doctrine, I'm going to let them stay in their land, and they'll be able to till it, and they'll still be able to live in their houses and all that stuff. But the nation that doesn't, what does he say? He tells them, if you listen to your prophets and diviners and dreamers, what's going to happen? I'm going to remove you far from your land and drive you out, and you're going to perish. Okay? So that's the doctrine. Look at verse 12. He speaks to the king. And I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying. So now he goes to the third king. This is what I told him, the third overturn. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord hath spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. It's that satanic policy of evil. You got Satan's guys there, pretending to be God's guys, telling them not to do what the Lord told them to do, for the purpose of them being driven out, and that they might perish. Okay? Satan wants to destroy the nation of Israel. So that's the message of their prophets. Verse 17, here's the end of the matter. Hearken not unto them, serve the king of Babylon, and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? Okay? So you see the message he's telling them there? He's telling them, I'm taking the crown off of your head, and I'm sending this guy named Nebuchadnezzar. I'm exalting those that were abased, and abasing those who are exalted. I'm taking that King Nebuchadnezzar, that crazy old Gentile fool out there, and I'm going to put him over it all. And if you listen, and you hearken, and you submit yourself to him in accordance with my word, then you'll live, and the city of Jerusalem will survive. You see that? But if you won't hearken to him, what's going to happen? They're going to die by sword, famine, all that stuff's going to take place, and they're going to perish, and the city of Jerusalem is going to be what? Destroyed and wiped out. So the result is, obviously, Jerusalem was wiped out, and the temple was destroyed. Now watch, look at 2 Kings. Go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 24. That's when this takes place, back in 2 Kings 24. Or you could look at 2 Chronicles over there in chapter 36 over there, you'd see the same thing. 2 Kings 24. Look down at verse 18. Now watch how Israel and Zedekiah Listen to the word that the Lord gave him there. Let's start in verse 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother's king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Now this is the third king. Jehoiakim is already gone. Jehoiachin is already gone. Both of them rebelled. They were both carried away. So now Nebuchadnezzar, they're still in the land. They still got the opportunity to remain there. And Zedekiah now is exalted to the throne over Israel. And it's the king of Babylon that puts him there and puts him in charge. Here you have Jeremiah's message goes out to him, tells him how to behave. Submit yourself to the king of Babylon, and you'll live, and the city will survive. If you don't, you'll be carried away and perish. Verse 18, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done, the first king that was overturned. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged under the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So took him a little bit of time to get the job done. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, a famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. So what's happened is he's besieged the city, he's got it surrounded, they can't get in and out. They're back in there, and the pestilence is getting them, and famine is now getting them, because they're holed up in the city, and they're running out of food, and there was an aqueduct and everything there where they were getting water, but they couldn't get the food in. So now they're starting to perish in the city, so the city breaks up. Obviously, the hunger takes over. People don't care who's on the other side as long as there's food, so they all start to run. And the king of Babylon runs, too. The king of Israel runs, and he runs by the way of the plain there, the king of Judah. So the Chaldees are there. They're against the city round about. Verse 5, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. The result of their not following the word of God and doing what they were supposed to do is judgment came upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. So the third overturning takes place, that third wave takes place from Babylon. They besiege the city, and the result is a bunch of people get killed, and he's blinded and led away bound. He's got to be led away now. He can't see anymore. He's blinded. When you look at what takes place when Israel falls spiritually, you see the same thing takes place. And this takes place in the book of Acts. We've already looked and seen that the fall of Israel takes place in Acts chapter 7. What takes place in Acts chapter 8? The children start getting killed. And you see God interrupts with that second Assyrian that comes against the nation of Israel, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was an Assyrian Jew, folks. And we looked at that, how he was ripe to be Antichrist and that. God interrupts by saving the Apostle Paul, but you see the same overturning takes place in the book of Acts. When God overturns Israel spiritually, he does it in three waves, just like he did politically back in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Look at Acts chapter 13. Look down at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. So Paul comes to them and speaks to them the word of God. And they have a response to that word, just like they did when they fell politically. And Paul's pronouncement is, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Just like back there, when they fell politically, they didn't listen to the word of God, but they rebelled against it, and they judged themselves unworthy of life back there. They lost the crown, and they lost the city of the king and the temple. Here you see them do the same thing. They judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. So Paul turns to the Gentiles. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, you see here another major group of Jews. And Paul goes in and talks to him again. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. See how that matches? Just like the political fall over there? The same thing. Look at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, their response is that rebellion again. Verse 28, Acts 28:28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. You see, just like back there when they fall politically, God says he'll overturn it. And there's three waves that come against the nation, and the third one takes them away. The same thing takes place in the book of Acts. As they fall and salvation goes out to the Gentiles, there is an overturning that takes place with the nation of Israel. Again, in the book of Acts, as they fall spiritually, God overturns them. There's a transition that takes place. So you see Paul go out to the Jew. Their response is a negative one. So he says, fine, salvation is going out to the Gentiles. We're turning to them. He goes out a little farther. You see him go out to the Jews again and reason with them. They have a negative response. So he says, hey, I'm clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. You see him go out even farther, all the way out to Rome. And when he gets out to Rome, he says, that's it. The salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. There's an overturning. Back there with Babylon, you see the king get doctrine. He's told he needs to comply or it's going to be death. He does not comply, and the result is they die politically. Over here, they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And you see the judgment comes, and God goes out to the Gentiles. Now let's look at how that takes place. Just like the Apostle Paul is the one who sent with the message, it's the Apostle Paul that has the unfortunate job of accomplishing this diminishing away that takes place. It's the Apostle Paul that makes a pronouncement. Look at Acts chapter 13. Let's start in verse 1. Let's watch how this thing works out. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So here you have the first Gentile church that you see in the Scripture. And they're out there, you know, operating by the grace of God. It's the same thing that Paul's doing. Paul's called there. He's responsible for the group. He's called there, and they start meeting there. And as they're meeting there, the Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, because I got a job for them to do. I got a work that I've called them for. And I want you to separate them and send them out. Okay? Now, to find out what that work is, you got to wait until Paul comes back to see what's going on. You're yelling, Gracie. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, they're going back home now, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So here you have them, they've gone out everywhere that they've gone, and now they're coming back to Antioch, and they say that they have fulfilled the work that the Holy Ghost gave them to do, the work they were separated to. He calls it the grace of God. And you know what the grace of God is. It's not always talking about God's grace in the way that we think about salvation by grace. But Paul talks about the grace given to him. It's talking about his ministry. Here they have a work that they've been given to do, a grace that they've been given to go out and do a ministry. And they go out and they do that work. And here they are coming back to the church of Antioch, and they fulfilled the work that the Holy Ghost gave them. Now watch what that work is. Look at the next verse. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. And watch the next words. And how he had opened the door of faith to who? Unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. They spent a long time at the church. A lot of people think it's Cornelius that is when the door of faith was opened to the Gentiles. But what does the scripture say? And it's funny that it even uses that terminology in the verse. Isn't that funny the way God knows the things that are come up ahead of time and he just kind of puts them in, you know, little side verses where you can say, whoops, that's not what God was talking about there. Here it says that the work that the Apostle Paul had to do when he was sent out in Acts chapter 11 over there, or I'm sorry, Acts 13, was to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. Okay? Now, that's not saying that Paul didn't talk to Gentiles before. Okay? What it's saying is, it's starting. The door's open. Okay? The diminishing is going to begin because the taking off is going to take place. This is where it gets going in earnest. Okay? And when it says he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, it was a specific thing that he was going to be doing with the Gentiles. It's that salvation going out to the Gentiles. It's the Word of God going out to the Gentiles as a group, specifically, not to people that he's been talking to along the ways. Okay? You remember before this time, he's been hanging out a lot with the Jews in Damascus, and he was in Jerusalem for a little bit, and you know, that those kind of areas. But it's here that you see the door is open, and that it starts going out like crazy. But an event takes place. And by the way, it's not with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Okay? What is it that takes place in Acts chapter 10? Anybody know? You know what takes place in Acts chapter 10? The chapter after the Apostle Paul is saved. Peter's taught something that's already happened. I don't know if you noticed that or not. What is it that Peter's taught when that sheet comes down? Is he being taught that the door of faith has been opened to the Gentiles? No, absolutely not. He's being taught what? That the Gentiles are no longer common or unclean. See, when the Apostle Paul comes on this scene, and the Apostle Paul gets saved as the first member of the body of Christ, and the dispensation of the grace of God has begun, one of the aspects of the dispensation of the grace of God is what? That there's a reconciliation that's taken place. So the Gentiles who were before considered to be common or unclean under the law are no longer to be considered that way. That's what takes place in Acts chapter 10. Peter learns a truth that's already in effect because of the Apostle Paul. Okay? That the Gentiles are no longer common or unclean. There's a reconciliation that's taken place. So that's what happens in Cornelius. Cornelius, I don't know if you realize it or not, is a slap in Israel's face. You know that? You ever look at Cornelius? Cornelius was a really religious Gentile, but he didn't know who he was worshiping. You ever look at that passage? He was religious and doing the alms, but he didn't know anything about God. So God takes this dumb, ignorant, idol-worshipping Gentile, who's Mr. Religion over there. I mean, he's just doing the works and all that stuff, no idea what he's doing. And sends Peter to him, and he gets it. But what's the nation of Israel doing? The people who know and have the salvation of God. They're rejecting it. They're not getting it. They're not believing it. So Cornelius is a slap in their face. Here you have a dumb, ignorant Gentile, doesn't even know what he's doing. And he gets it, and he believes, and he gets the Holy Ghost. But where are you, Israel? Okay, you see that? It's a slap in Israel's face. That's why you see it go out to Samaria. And what you're looking at there is, hey, Samaria's ready. Hey, that Ethiopian eunuch, he's ready. Here you have Cornelius. The Gentiles are even ready. Where are you, Israel? What are you doing? It's a slap in their face. So in Acts chapter 13, with the Apostle Paul being sent out to that work, that's when you see the door of faith open to the Gentiles. That's where it goes out big time, okay, sent out from the local assembly when they're meeting there in Antioch. Let's look at what takes place in Acts chapter 13 when they're sent out, because an incident happens with the Apostle Paul that teaches him some doctrine about what it is that he's doing out there. Look at Acts chapter 13. Let's start in verse 6. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So you got Paul, who's given a work by the Holy Ghost. See, they're still blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Who's given a work by the Holy Ghost to go out to the Gentiles. He's opening the door of faith for the Gentiles. And as he does that, a Jew withstands that from taking place. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Oh, sorry about that. Can you still hear me? Now I got a tickle running down my throat that's killing me here. Can you guys still hear me? Okay, good. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. You see that parable with, or the parallel there with what happened back there when they fell politically? You see some dying that takes place, and the king, what happens to him? He's blinded and bound and led away. You see the same thing take place here. Now watch verse 12. Then the deputy, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the what? Doctrine of the Lord. So the incident that happened to the Apostle Paul here taught them doctrine. And that doctrine was that he was sent out to open that door of faith to the Gentiles. And when somebody resisted that from taking place, that Jew, the result was going to be he was becoming an unbeliever and he was going to be blinded and led away. And from this point on in the book of Acts, you see that very formula that the Apostle Paul follows. He goes to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but he goes to the Jew with that message that he has going out to the Gentile. And their response determines what the Lord does with those people, whether it's belief or unbelief. In other words, whether they're going to see or they're going to be blinded. Look at Acts chapter 14. Watch Paul go. When he gets to another place here, you see him talk about it. Oh my, this is killing me. Well, we won't look there because we're running out of time. Look at the message that Paul gives him here in verse 13, or chapter 13. You see him give a message to them about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But then when you get in verse 38, he changes gears. Watch what he does in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, what's the message that these guys have been hearing up until this point? What have they been getting from the little flock? They're getting Acts 2:38 back there. Repent and be baptized. They're getting Acts chapter 3:19. And their salvation, their forgiveness of sins is when? Future, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about those that are under the law that don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? What's the message that they're getting there? When are their sins going to be forgiven? On the Day of Atonement, right? They know it's a future event according to their redemptive calendar. But here you have the Apostle Paul. He's talking to him about the Lord Jesus Christ being their Messiah. And he changes gears and says that now they can get forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. What does he do there? He gives them the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, He's changed the program on them. He's talked to them about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and told them and pointed to him out of the scripture that he was the Messiah and what they did to him. But now he changes gears and he gives them that gospel that he's out there preaching among the Gentiles, forgiveness of sins today, justification by grace through faith alone. All that believe are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. No works anymore. Okay? Now it's by grace through faith alone. Now watch what Paul warns them. Paul's got the doctrine. He understands exactly what's going on. Watch how he warns them in verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. Just like back there, when they fell physically. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now watch verse 42 and on here. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in what? The grace of God. See, they got the gospel of the grace of God back here. Just because it's not mentioned doesn't mean it's not there. Now watch what they do. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. See, they're still blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And from that point on out in the book of Acts, that's the formula that you see the apostle use. He goes to the synagogue. His manner was to go to the synagogue 3 days, 3 Sabbath days, and reason with them out of the scriptures. And when they blaspheme and contradict, when they don't believe, he goes out to the Gentiles. And that's why you see the things take place, which take place in the book of Acts, is because of that formula. The apostle Paul is the one who provokes them to jealousy. And the purpose for provoking them to jealousy is to get them in the body. But if they don't get in the body of Christ, what happens to them? They're blinded and led away. And they don't see the sun for a season. Just like Romans chapter 11 says. Okay, we're just about out of time. Let's go over to Romans chapter 11 and let's read that chapter and see how this whole process fits right in Romans chapter 11. Okay? Get Romans chapter 11. Oh, excuse me, this cold still get me. Romans 11:1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying. Paul says here, is Israel cast off? Are they cast away? And he says, no. Okay? And he's going to use some examples here to explain how Israel is not cast away. The first example he uses is Elijah. And here's what Elijah intercedes to God against Israel, saying, verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What the Apostle Paul says here is that when you go back in the Old Testament, there's a principle in the Old Testament called the remnant principle. See, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Okay? It's not the physical descendants that were considered to be Israel. It was the remnant that was the believers. In this case, the 7,000 men who had not crossed that line into idolatry and had not bowed the knee down to Baal. Because they had not gone off into the idolatry, God was not jealous against them, and therefore they were reserved to God, so they were considered to be the remnant, and Elijah was not alone. That's pretty sad, but 7,000 men out of all the nation of Israel, or 7,001 if you count Elijah. But that remnant were still there, and he considered them to be reserved to himself. They were his people. Okay? And Paul says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, the nation of Israel is not cast off, because there are some Jews who believe today, aren't there? And they're in the body of Christ. So they're considered to be an election by grace. They're considered to be the remnant, so to speak, by grace. They get in by grace. And verse 6 is what tells you that. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Okay? So just like back there in Acts chapter 13, when Paul went to them by necessity and spoke to them first, they had the opportunity by grace, justification by grace through faith, to get into the body, from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. So it was by grace and not of works. And you can't mix the two of them together, otherwise you destroy both of them. They're mutually exclusive justification systems. You're either saved by works or you're saved by grace. All right? You're either a believer by grace and you get in, or you're a believer in faith plus works and you get in, like James talks about. And that's the two systems. You got Paul by grace, James by faith plus works. That's why both those passages are there. So here you have a remnant, what's considered to be a remnant of Israel, that are in the body because of grace. They believe by grace through faith, and they're put in the body. So they are not considered to be cast off today, because there is a remnant which is there that's in the body. Okay? Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Okay? Israel didn't get it, but there's an election that got it. And the reason is, God gave them the spirit of slumber. Okay? There's a judgment that took place against the nation, that they have the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Just like that same verse that the Apostle Paul quotes over there in Acts 28:28. Now watch verse 9. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. You know what David says? David talks about them being blinded too. But he says, let it be their table that's a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. You know what that table is, right? That's their position. The position that the nation of Israel had, God's chosen people, that elevated status that they had. He says, let that be their snare and their trap and their stumbling block. You remember the woman that came to him that said that the crumbs fall from the table and the dogs eat them up? That's what he's talking about there, that position. By taking her place under that table, she got the blessing. So it's their table, David says, let it be made a snare. And he says, let the result of that be that they be darkened and not see, their eyes be darkened, they be blinded, and bow down their back alway. So they're going to fall down and be blinded. And it's their position that's going to do it to them. And isn't that what you see all through the book of Acts? Remember we read Acts chapter 13 there? What was it that made them guys go crazy? When they saw all the Gentiles gathered together. That's when they became full of envy and contradicted and blasphemed. What happened? They're losing their position. They didn't want to lose their position, so they get full of envy and they contradict and blaspheme. And the result is just like David prayed. The result is they're blinded and they bow down. Now, verse 11, I say then, if they stumble, that they should fall. God forbid. In other words, did God cause Israel to stumble so that they would then fall? And the answer is no, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save, some of them. What you have there is a layout of what's taking place in the book of Acts. They fall, salvation goes out to the Gentiles, and there's a blinding that takes place. And in the book of Acts, you see the Apostle Paul magnifying his office. Okay? You know what he's doing when he goes to the Jews first? He's putting it right in their face. Okay? Not so that they would fall, not so that they would be blinded, but to provoke them to jealousy so that he might get some of them in the body. And that's what he's trying to do. He's giving them that message, trying to get them in the body. And that's what you see Paul doing through the rest of the book of Acts, is magnifying his office, magnifying his ministry, magnifying that he's going out to the Gentiles, to the Jews, over and over and over again. And the result is that they either get in the body, or they get the blinding. You see that from that passage? I hope I'm getting this across clear. That's a part of the Apostle Paul's ministry. You remember he said right from the beginning in Acts chapter 9 that he's going to send them to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. See, this is the children of Israel part here. He's magnifying his office and God's sending them out to the Gentiles. And they have a choice to make when they see salvation going out to the Gentiles, just like in Acts chapter 13. They can either contradict and blaspheme and get blinded, or they can be provoked to emulation. In other words, they can emulate the Gentiles and get saved by grace through faith and get in the body. Okay? I hope you see that. Now, that's why you see the rest of this passage. Look at the rest of this. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, the Gentiles, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, what is this passage talking about? Well, what is the olive tree in the Bible? When you talk about an olive tree and olive oil and that kind of stuff, what is it talking about? Olive oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So when he's talking about an olive tree, who is the root? Well, he is, isn't he? So you don't bear the root. The root bears you. In other words, the blessing and that stuff is coming from where? From the root. The oil and all that stuff, the spirit and all that stuff. Let's call the tree spiritual blessing or status or access to the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. The root is him, and the root bears the tree, and the tree has branches that grow out of it. So because the root is holy, so are the branches, because the root bears the branches, not the other way around. So he says, don't boast against the branches. The branches aren't the issue. It's the root that's the issue. God is what's the issue. Now watch the rest of the passage here. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. The statement that the branches were broken off, that the wild olive tree could be grafted in, is a true statement. It's through the fall of Israel that salvation goes out to the Gentiles. That's another thing you call a tree, salvation, if you want to do. So when those branches are broken off, then the others were able to be grafted in. So he's saying the reason they were broken off is what? Unbelief. That's the rest of the book of Acts right there, as they diminish away. What determines whether they're diminished away or whether they're added into the body of Christ? Unbelieving Israel there. I'm not talking about the little flock now. The little flock is separate and distinct. But Israel is diminishing away, not the little flock. Israel is. And as they diminish away, what determines whether they diminish away? What broke off the branches there? Unbelief. They had a choice to make. Paul magnified his ministry out there. That's what the passage is talking about. He magnified his ministry to get that remnant, to provoke them to emulation that they might get in. But they had a response to make. They had a choice to make. They could either do like Elymas the sorcerer over there and withstand salvation going out to the Gentiles and be blinded, or they could be provoked to emulation and get saved by grace through faith, just like the Gentiles were, and get into the body and be a part of that election, a part of that remnant according to grace. Okay, you see that in that passage? And it's their faith that determines, or lack thereof, what happens to them. If they respond in unbelief, what happens? They're diminished away. The branches are broken off. What happens if they respond in faith? They're put into the body of Christ. They're saved by grace through faith, and they're members of the body of Christ and part of that election, and they're not broken off. Okay? So what Paul's saying here is, be not high-minded. Don't get lifted up about the fact that you're here and Israel's gone, but think about what's going on here. Look at the next verse. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. Here's a warning to the Gentiles, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And we know that's going to be true. There's going to be a time when the body of Christ is going to be in apostasy. And what's going to happen? God's going to return to the nation of Israel. And we'll see that in a minute. Watch verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be what? Grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. See, they're not cast off. They're not out of the picture. They're still a remnant, and they can still be in. Now, verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, cut out of the olive tree, which is part of the world, not something that God grew up or anything like that. It was wild. He didn't tend to it at all. He just let it go. And were grafted in, graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now here's where Paul's going to explain what's going on with another mystery. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's a temporary blinding, just like Acts chapter 13 talked about with that blinding of Elymas the sorcerer. He will be without the sun for a season. There's a judgment on the nation of Israel today, blindness in part. And it's their response to the gospel of the grace of God that determines whether they're in the tree or out of the tree. Just like in the book of Acts, what you see the Apostle Paul doing is magnifying his office and put it right in their face, and they have to make a choice at that point. They're either going to submit to what God's doing, just like when they fell politically, or they're going to resist and reap the harvest and be blinded and led away, not seeing the sun for a season. And that's the diminishing of Israel in the book of Acts. That's what you see the Apostle Paul doing. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's a record of the response of the nation of Israel, both to her own kingdom program, and then to the program that you see the Apostle Paul speaking about through the rest of the book of Acts. And then after the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, what's going to happen? Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So you see, God's not done with Israel yet, but it's not who he's operating among today. They're in blindness in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when the body of Christ is full, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, God's got every Gentile in that he's going to get. All those positions of rank and authority in the heavenlies, you know, there's people to man them now because the body's full. Then God's going to turn again to the nation of Israel. Okay? We didn't replace Israel, but our program superseded theirs. And when our program is over and the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then God will once again return to the nation of Israel, and he will fulfill all of his promises that he made to that nation. And that's what the book of 1-2 Peter is for, explaining to them that very thing, that it's going to come. We're not in the last days yet. It's a future event, or we're not in the last days anymore. It's a future event now because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But you keep going on. You keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, because that day is going to come. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but he will perform the word that he gave to the nation of Israel. And you see the Apostle Paul confirm that here. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Skip down to verse 30, because we're out of time here. We need to quit. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. What God did was he put off the nation because of their unbelief, and used the opportunity of their unbelief to go out to a bunch of unbelieving Gentiles who would hear. And then through those Gentiles, that remnant would get in. See, even though he cast off Israel, he didn't cast them away completely, did he? But there's still a remnant according to the election of grace even today. And they get in because they emulate the Gentiles and they get saved by grace through faith. So, they're cast off. And because they're cast off, we get mercy. And now they still get mercy through our mercy. Now, verse 32. And we'll get out of here. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He's the root. He's the one that makes it all happen. And you go back there in that Old Testament, and you'll find that these are unsearchable judgments. You would never go back there in that Old Testament and find an inkling that God would ever do anything like this with a group of believers that were Gentiles, called the body of Christ. And that God would actually cast off his people temporarily and yet make a way for them to get in so that they weren't really cast off. I mean, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Isn't that fantastic? But that's exactly the way you see the book of Acts laid out, is exactly in that format. And that's why you see Paul doing some of the things that he's doing. And you know what? Even though God had to change the age and change the time, he still did not forget his people. One of the reasons you see the Apostle Paul go out to the Jew first is because God pulled the rug out from under their feet, didn't he? When God raised up the Apostle Paul and saved him and brought him the dispensation of the grace of God, guess what he did to his people who were believers in time past? When he raised up the Apostle Paul, he just made those people unbelievers, didn't he? Because they were no longer following the program that was in effect. So you see the Apostle Paul going out and getting those people and bringing them into the body. Okay. Not the circumcision believers, okay, but Israel. And as they responded by faith or unbelief, it determined whether they were blinded or brought into the body. God didn't cast off his people whom he foreknew.